We're celebrating the resurrection this weekend. Really, how important is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? And how can we be really certain that it happened? That's what we're going to be talking about today on a very special program for Open Line. Hello, friends. Welcome to Open Line with Dr. Michael Rydelnik. This is Moody Radio's Bible Study Across America. My name is Michael Rydelnik. I'm the academic dean and also professor of Jewish studies and Bible at Moody Bible Institute. Normally, we sit around the radio kitchen table. We discuss your questions about the Bible, God, and the spiritual life. But today, it's a little different. No questions, no calls. It's a special pre-recorded program all about the resurrection of Jesus. And I have some special guests with me who are experts at talking about this. And so I'm going to introduce them in just a moment. But first of all, I want to say thank you to Tricia McMillan. She's kind of overseeing this production. Bob Moreau and Ryan McConaughey are handling all the things technical. And I'm grateful that we're all here together. It's starting out with my wife, Eva Rydelnik, who's an adjunct professor at Moody Bible Institute. She's a contributor to the Moody Bible Commentary and the Moody Handbook of Messianic Prophecy, and my favorite Bible teacher. Hi, Eva.
Hey, how are you? Great now, to be here.
This is your special subject.
I know. I've got my soapbox ready any minute to talk about this.
Yeah, Eva talks about this. I'm letting you in on this big secret, everyone listening. This is Eva's number one topic that she talks about with me. This is her biggest issue because she believes it is
too often overlooked.
Overlooked. There we go. So that's Eva said, maybe I don't need to be on the program. You know, we've got these other great guests. And I said, oh, I can't hold you back on this. You've got to be here. So, and also joining us is Mikel Del Rosario. He is professor of Bible and theology at Moody Bible Institute. But I love your nickname, the apologetics guy. Isn't that it?
Yeah, thanks so much.
Don't you have a podcast about that?
I do. The podcast is called The Apologetics Guy Show on YouTube and audio platforms.
Yeah, that's great. Well, Mikel, how long have you been teaching at Moody?
Almost 2 years now.
Yeah. And you came from?
Came recently from Dallas. Yeah, my decade in Dallas at Dallas Theological Seminary.
Yeah, well, I'm telling you, that was... When you came to Moody, I thought, oh, he's a guy from Dallas. I went to Dallas Seminary, too. So, you know, my heart, you know, pitter-patter. I'm so glad that you're here. So grateful. But then there's another guy here with us I need to introduce. And he didn't go to Dallas, but we'll let him into the room anyway. He's my friend for many years and recently appointed professor at Moody Bible Institute. He teaches in applied theology, and he teaches preaching and pastoral studies and spiritual life and things like that. But also, he's well known in the Chicago area. He's been a talk show host. He's been a newsman, and now he's the morning anchor on the largest news radio station, one of the largest in the country. It's Cisco Coto.
Hi, it's great to be here. I always love being with you.
Yeah. People know you because I have you on every chance I get.
It's great. Yeah. I enjoy it. I know people say, oh, I heard you on Open Line. I heard you. And I said, I know. They keep asking me back. I don't know why, but I love it.
I think it's great. You know, Cisco, I think we became friends when I was interim at the church you were attending many years ago.
Yeah, many years ago. That's right. Yeah, you were one of the interim preachers.
Yeah.
And we got to know each other then.
Yeah, that was what it was. I was trying to think back. I feel like I've always known you because I used to listen to you on the radio before I ever met you. So that's, what were you, the Rev or something?
They called me the Rev. There was a man on the air who was not a believer. He was a secular Jewish man. And very antagonistic toward God. And at first, when he knew that I was studying at Moody Theological Seminary, on the air, he started going, hey, Reverend, you know, sort of trying to mock me, not realizing that God was using it, and it was becoming a term of endearment. And listeners would then write in and call in, hey, you know, I'm thinking about going back to church. They call you Reverend. Can you help me find a church? And I went, God is, you know, he's so great that God uses this guy in order to further his purposes.
And you had
purposes.
A great relationship with him.
Oh, absolutely.
Teasing you all the time.
Yeah, we were great friends. It did become a term of endearment. Yeah. And he was just a dear, dear friend. Yeah. So,
I remember I was doing doctoral work coming out to Chicago and getting up for my morning walk early in the morning in the neighborhood. I would walk, and I'd hear this guy, Cisco Coto, the Rev,
on the Reverend on the radio station. It was always fun. Hey, listen, let's talk about what's really important now, okay? Sometimes I think people lose sight, and I'm going to start with talking with Eva. What is it that bugs you about people misunderstanding or misremembering the significance of the resurrection?
Well, it's, you know, if you ask most people what's the gospel, they will say Christ died for you. End of story. Christ died for you. But that it really is not really the gospel. It's something that happened, but the gospel has to include the resurrection of Jesus. Mm-hmm. If it doesn't include the resurrection, there's nothing unique about a person dying. And there was nothing unique about a person being crucified by the Romans in the first century. There were about 20,000 Jewish men who were crucified by the Romans. So, you know, with that in mind, we have to remember that the gospel is not just Christ died for you, but that he rose from the dead. So that's the heart of my soapbox right there.
You know, I have to say, Eva, this is like, you know, confession Saturday morning here just before Easter, right? Michael sat on my ordination council many years ago, and maybe because of you, maybe because of your influence, Adam, this is one of the – he threw at me, what's the gospel? And I explained the gospel, you know, oh, we're sinners, we need a Savior, and Jesus came to earth and lived a sinless life and died death in our place, and then and I got through the whole thing, and he goes, What about the resurrection? I didn't hear about the resurrection, and I thought, I'm going to fail, and they're never going to ordain me. Instead, I'll never forget it again.
That's right. Well, when you read 1 Corinthians 15, it says, this is the gospel I received. For what I received, I passed on to you. This is verse 3. As of first importance, this is the gospel. This is the gospel of which Paul says in verse 2 that we're saved by.
Mm-hmm.
And the word that was preached to them. And this is what it is, that Messiah died for our sins. That's substitutionary death right there, according to the scriptures. And so the first evidence that he actually died for our sins as a substitutionary sacrifice is that the scriptures foretold that. Of course, most famous passage would be Isaiah 52:13. Through 53:12, the fourth sermon song, the scriptures foretold that. And then secondly, there's a historical evidence that he was buried, because if he didn't die, you don't bury someone, right? And so the first part, that Messiah died for us, substitutionary sacrifice. And then it says, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and then he appeared, and it talks to all the people about all the people he appeared to. So you've got that he was raised. This is the gospel, because he didn't stay dead. He wasn't just a lamb that was slain. He was a lamb that was raised. That's the point. And the evidence is the scriptures. The apostles used Psalm 16 as evidence for the scriptures foretelling the resurrection. The apostles also, I think in Isaiah 53, there's two references to the resurrection, in my opinion, as I read through that text. So the scriptures did foretell the resurrection of Messiah, and then there's the historical evidence that he was seen. So the simple message isn't the evidence. It's the message is that Jesus died as a substitute for us, and he was raised again. That's the good news. Now, I see Mikkel here. Nodding his head. What did you want to jump in about that?
I just wanted to say, you know, when Eva was saying sometimes the gospel is truncated and people don't get to the resurrection, that's something we need to correct and be careful about. But sometimes Christians come to me kind of deflated, like I had this great conversation with somebody, but I never got to the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But I think sometimes our definition of the gospel is a little too narrow.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you tell somebody, if all you had was 1 Corinthians 15, you would have the gospel. It's not like the Corinthians didn't have the gospel because they didn't have the Romans road, let's say, right?
Right, right.
So somebody's like, I didn't get through the gospel presentation. You tell somebody that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, raised. He was the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to people. That's the gospel.
Yeah. And so, in fact, you don't even have to say according to the scriptures that,
right.
that he appeared. The gospel is, those are the evidences, but mm-hmm. the gospel is Jesus died for our sins and rose again.
There you go.
Now, when I was, and that proves that he could die for our sins.
Mm-hmm.
What I think is so interesting about that is that when I went to graduate school, I had a professor named Charles Ryrie. Mm. And one of the first assignments he gave us in a class was, I want you to write out what you would say to someone who just had a terrible car accident, they're about to die, and they're afraid to die, and you explain the good news to them in 25 words or less. Think about that, guys. We're going to come back and talk about that a little bit, but first we're going to take a break. So you're listening right now to a special resurrection edition of Open Line with my guests, Cisco Cotto, Mikel Del Rosario, and Eva Rydelnik. I'm Michael Rydelnik. Stay with us. We're coming right back to talk more about the significance of the resurrection.
The Bible is a big book made of 66 smaller books, and it's easy to get lost in the details. And though most people know what the Bible is, many people never read more than a few pages. The Bible Book by Book will help you understand the big picture of God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation. This user-friendly guide gives you themes and purposes you can use in your personal Bible study. Give a gift today, and I'll be happy to send you a copy. Call 888-644-7122 or go to openlineradio.org. Ministry isn't a solo effort. You know my voice, but if you could see inside our studio, you'd see a team behind the scenes putting Open Line on the air. Look a little further, and you'd see into the homes of listeners like you who give monthly to make this ministry possible. And when you join our team of Kitchen Table Partners, I'll send you a Bible Study Moment email every other week with tips and encouragement. Become a Kitchen Table Partner today by calling 888-644-7122 or go to openlineradio.org.
Oh, we're back, and it's a very special Open Line today. It's pre-recorded, so don't call. Appreciate it. You can always go to our website, openlineradio.org. You can leave a question there. There's a link that says Ask Michael a Question. Click on that. Post your question there. We'll happily get to it in the next few weeks. But for today, listen in. This is a really important program. We're talking with Eva Rydelnik, Cisco Cotto, and Mikel Del Rosario. We're all faculty at Moody Bible Institute, and we all believe in the essential, the crucial aspect of the resurrection, which we're celebrating this weekend. And one of the things that we talked about just a few moments ago before we went to break was how people neglect to talk about the resurrection when they share the good news that Jesus died for our sins. That sounds like bad news to me if he wasn't raised.
That's the end of the story.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's the end of the story. Now, Cisco, you wanted to ask something?
Well, I wonder, Eva says, and rightly so, that so many people forget that. They leave the resurrection off of that. I'm just wondering what any of you think on why is that? Why? Because the resurrection is such good news. It is so wonderful. We have that whole holiday here that we're celebrating mm-hmm. because of it. I'm just wondering why you think people leave that off. Why don't we mention that more?
Anyone? I'm going to... Go ahead, Mikel. I have an idea too. So.
Well, I think one reason is for some Christians who are hesitant to talk about the resurrection is because they don't really know how to defend their faith very well. Mm-hmm. And they're afraid to talk to people who have a stereotype of Christians as being unthinking people, or perhaps they have a commitment to naturalism, so they think miracles are impossible. And the Christians are afraid to walk into that space because they haven't been trained on how to talk about the resurrection. Mm-hmm.
I think one of the reasons too, and I think that's really an important one, is that people are just so struck by the power of the cross,
the sacrifice,
the sacrifice, the death, that becomes the focus, and the resurrection gets overlooked.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, And I think part of it, there's been a period of time, I'd say almost in the last 100 years, where the idea of substitutionary sacrifice was sort of downplayed. And in critical world, in the people who were sort of anti-Bible, they were like, this idea that one man could die for everyone's. Well, what believers did is they began to emphasize, no, we need this sacrifice. Look at the price. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. And they began to emphasize so much the substitutionary death of the Messiah, that they presume that once you believe that, that you've already believed in the resurrection. And so I think that because of that, we just assumed that people already believed it. If you would believe that Jesus died for you, you know that he would be raised. But
I think that there was a time, let's just say American history, when people were more biblically literate than they are today. So if you talked about the death of Christ, people would automatically, even if they really weren't so much thinking to believe it, they knew about the resurrection. Today, people are not so biblically literate, and they don't make that link between the death and the resurrection.
What about our neighbor who was
listening? We have a neighbor who, when she didn't know the Lord, a Jewish woman, and she had a drove from our neighborhood to Oak Park every day for her work. And one day she said, you know, I listen to Moody Radio because it has a lot of good stuff about family and I like it. She had a little boy. And she said, but I don't understand. Why are they always talking about that dead guy? Because on the radio, it was all about the death and the resurrection wasn't mentioned.
Yeah.
And she didn't understand it.
Yeah.
So I got to speak to all our radio personnel not too long after that and said, okay, I want everyone to write down the good news as if someone were dying, and you need to explain the good news in 25 words or less. And so I had a big room of everyone, producers and technicians and on-air hosts. And so everyone wrote it down, and then I'd say 90% left out the resurrection. And I said, this is why it's really important, because we have listeners who may not know about the resurrection. Mm-hmm. So anyone want to give it a shot? About 25 words or less?
Mikkel, I saw him writing something down over there. Were you scribbling something down? I think remember, I flunked this in my ordination.
Yeah.
So I don't know if I'm any better at it.
You know, what a great exercise to do with people. And because, you know, when you get to that point, and I'll be honest with you, I have not done that exercise. I don't know what I would say in 25 words, but I was at a point in time where my grandpa was in the hospital and he was dying. Mm-hmm. And we weren't sure if he knew the Lord. And what did I do at that moment when he was hearing things but not responsive?
Yeah.
And I just knelt down next to him, and I told him that if you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose again, then you will be saved.
Yeah.
And it's nothing that we can do to earn it. Believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
And I'll see you in heaven.
Sweet.
Wow. I did a similar thing. I had a dear friend who, a couple, and their dad used to come to services where I was it was a Messianic congregation. I was the pastor. And he, Jewish dad, would come. He was a sweet guy, retired cop, just wonderful guy. And every time I talked to him about the Lord, he said, well, I'm not used to this. I like this, but I'm not used to it. I'm not going to. And then he had a pretty serious heart attack. And I went to see him in ICU, and he couldn't talk. And I said, okay, it's time. You almost went to see God. And I know you can't talk, but you can hold my hand. And I explained the good news to him. And I said, if you agree with this, I'm going to pray. And your way of saying amen, this is for me, is you squeeze my hand. Hmm. And I'm like, shared the good news, 25 words or less.
Included the resurrection.
Included the resurrection. And then I prayed. And I was like, I'm praying the prayer to receive the Lord, but my heart's prayer was, oh, please believe, oh, please believe. And then he squeezed my hand so hard, I just burst into tears. I was so grateful. Mm. And then he recovered, actually, and lived about 10 years more as a follower of Jesus, which... that was like one of the happiest times. Here's what I think. I'm not sure I'm going to have 25 words. I may have 26 or 24 because I haven't memorized it. But it's something like this. We all do things wrong, and it separates us from God. Jesus died for those wrong things and was raised again, proving he's God. Trust in him. I didn't count it up, but that's about
that's
it.
That's pretty cool. People on the podcast will go back and
I know.
It's
in my book, 50 Most Important Bible Questions. I've got it in there, I think, at 24 words.
There we go.
But that's a simple way of saying it, right? Because you got to get people lost before if you're sharing the good news, got to get lost before you get saved, you know, before you get found.
But I wonder if that's why, to what you, Michael, and Mikkel, both of you said, the stories that you relayed, there's – rightfully so, there's such a desire in us. We want a decision for Christ. We want people to repent. You know, we want that sort of response
of faith
that I think we end up going, well, what we need them to know is they're a sinner who needs a Savior, and are they going to acknowledge that? Are they going to repent? Yeah. And maybe that's one of the reasons why the resurrection kind of gets left off, because in those situations it's, do you believe Jesus died for your sins? And
but
it's
see,
just easy
only,
to leave
if
that
you
off,
only
right?
believe that,
yeah.
what's going to happen is that you have a dead Redeemer. The thing that proves that Jesus could actually take our sins, because he claimed that he would, the Son of Man is come to seek and save those who are lost. He said that he would die and be raised again. He promised it. And what proves it that he can actually take our sin? It's only the resurrection. It proves he's God. That's what Romans 10, I think, is talking about when it says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that Jesus is Lord, that means deity. Mm-hmm. So anyway.
And it makes me think of 1 Peter 1:3, which says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead.
Yeah, there's no hope without it.
No hope without the resurrection.
Yeah. Reminds me of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:14, where by the Bible's own standard, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain.
Yeah.
You have to read the Bible for quite some time and get to the back before you see a verse like that, that your faith is in vain. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He could have said, believe just regardless of whether he rose from the dead or there's any evidence or whatever. But he's like, no, if this didn't really happen, then one, we're still in our sins. Two, now we're lying about God because we went around telling everybody that God raised Jesus from the dead. Yeah. And so this is the test.
It goes on. He goes on to say, if the Messiah isn't raised, of all men, we're most pitiable.
That's right.
Because we've believed the lie.
That's right.
That is so crucial to remember, I think. Now, in the Greco-Roman world, you look at Acts 17, for example, when Paul's in Athens and he's doing fine at the Areopagus. He's preaching just fine. They're listening. Oh, we're going to hear this seed picker now, right? And then he gets to the resurrection. And what happens? What are you talking about? No, the whole idea of the resurrection of the dead was so foreign to the Greco-Roman world. You probably know far more about that than I. But
well, the resurrection from the dead is, if you know, in the Jewish context, for example, people weren't so concerned about, you know, that's impossible. Some people believed in the resurrection at the end of the age, but not right now.
Yep.
And so, for the Greco-Roman world, that was a scandal as well, because this is not like a dying and rising God kind of fertility God thing. You're talking about physical resurrection. That's a stumbling block for Jews and Gentiles in that area. So yeah, very unique. You don't have anybody claiming something like that.
But of course, when Paul was on trial, he doesn't say, I'm on trial for being a Christian because I believe in the resurrection. When Paul's on trial, what does he say? I'm on trial for the hope of Israel. For the hope of the resurrection. Mm-hmm. This is what we Jewish people believe. Mm-hmm. And in John 11, you know, when Lazarus is dead, which one of those sisters says it? I know that I'll be raised in the last day. It's either Martha or Mary. But and the Lord Jesus said, yeah, but this is what's going on now. And I really think that the reason that the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus on the fourth day, you know, Judaism taught resurrections could happen for about 3 days. After the fourth day, no. There's a three-day lapse that God could raise someone from the dead. 4 days, not going to happen.
What, is so that like dead? You know, once you get to 4,
it's mostly dead versus dead. Yeah, exactly. And so Paul gets there, and the Lord Jesus gets there, and what does he do? He waits 4 days. He deliberately waits, and then he raises him from the dead. And I think the reason is the proof the Lord Jesus could raise Lazarus on the fourth day proves he could raise Mary and Martha and all of us in the last day. And that's the great hope. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Our hope rests in the fact that he was raised so we can be raised. Mm-hmm. I think that's the essential message of it, don't you think?
Yeah. And this is just to note, this is a physical resurrection.
Yeah.
And we'll probably get to this later on with alternate theories to the bodily resurrection. But we say bodily resurrection because the Jewish expectation was for your physical body to be raised, not some kind of spiritual resurrection only. I think we can see that in even extra-biblical Jewish texts as well.
The idea in Judaism is that one day the Messiah will raise us from the dead. Well, the New Covenant scriptures add to that. The Messiah himself was raised from the dead, so we can be assured that we'll be raised from the dead when we trust in him. So anyway, we're going to come back, and then we'll hit those false explanations of the resurrection. Me and my guest, Michael Ray Delnick, and these guests will be back in just a moment. Stay with us on Open Line.
We're so glad that FEBC partners with Open Line with Dr. Michael Ray Delnick, bringing the FEBC mailbag every week. Learn how Far East Broadcasting Company is taking Christ to the world at febc.org. On their weekly podcast, Until All Have Heard with Ed Cannon, you'll hear stories of lives changed by Messiah all across the globe. Again, you can hear the podcast when you visit febc.org. That's febc.org.
Michael Ray Delnick here. So glad to be back with you. So glad you stayed. Joining me today for the special resurrection broadcast is Mikel Del Rosario, professor at Moody, Cisco Cotto, professor at Moody, Eva Ray Delnick, professor at Moody, and me, Michael Ray Delnick, professor. Like, I think we're taking over.
There's a connection.
There is a connection, yeah.
Trying to put my finger on it. Yeah.
Now, there's no mailbag today, but if Ed Cannon or anyone else wanted to send in a question, it would have to do with something you wanted to raise, Mikel.
Yeah, just this idea that if Jesus rose from the dead, then Christianity is true, period. And that's the end of the story, which gives me two ideas. One, that other people have spiritual experiences that they can tell us about in their religions. But Christianity is different because, yeah, we have spiritual experiences as well with God, but we also have an objective test, which means on the days that I don't feel it and I don't feel like God is close to me or I feel like he's not hearing my prayers, I know that Christianity is still true. It doesn't matter what I feel like today, you know, that
you can be facts, not feelings, right?
Yes, you can be a faithful Christian even if you don't know what to do with, say, evolution or what to do with some other problem that you have in the text, you can still be a faithful Christian and kind of work to learn more and grow more in those areas. So we have an objective test. If Jesus rose, Christianity is true. And now, that can be a comfort for us.
Does that help with evangelism? I'm thinking in terms of if you're a Christian, you're talking with someone about Jesus, it seems like, as you're mentioning, Mikel, since that separates Christianity from many other – well, from other faiths. Yeah, like this is verifiable. We want you to actually look this stuff up. That gives us a pretty good in for people who are skeptical because we're saying, yeah, you could explore all these other religions. Go ahead. Explore all of them. We believe that you're going to see Christianity as true.
Yeah, because every other founder of every religion – I don't want to upset anyone, but Buddha is dead, and Muhammad is dead. Even Moses is dead. You know, I think he's in heaven, but he's dead physically. There's only one that was raised from the dead, and that's the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, that's why biblical faith is true. And I had a professor, Norman Geisler, who said, you can trust the Bible because Jesus is raised from the dead. And I said, no, you can believe Jesus is raised from the dead because you can believe the Bible. He said, no, it's the opposite. I'm confused. And he said, because Jesus said, your word is truth in John 17. And so if he's raised from the dead, that means when he says your word is truth, we can trust him. And so you can believe everything in the Bible because Jesus said so. Now, again, there's different explanations for this or that. I'm not going to get into that now, but this faith is true, and the whole book is true, which I got to say, I recently had a question asked. This is kind of funny, and they were ready to throw out the whole faith over this one thing. They said that they heard that there were no such things as chickens or roosters allowed within the city limits of Jerusalem in the first century. And so since the Lord Jesus said that Peter would hear, that would deny the Lord before the third crowing of the rooster, right?
Uh-huh.
That was enough to prove scripture was false, is what they were saying. Yeah.
Yeah. And someone asked me about that, and I'm like, well, first of all, that's from rabbinic literature. You know, between 200 and 500 years later it was written. Maybe that wasn't the case in the first century. We don't know that. Or maybe it was against the law, but, you know, I live in Chicago. You're not supposed to have urban chickens in Chicago, but my neighbor does, and I hear that rooster every day when I'm walking my dogs.
But you say that's impossible because they're not allowed here.
They're not allowed here. We know how people are. They always obey the law.
Right.
And then the third thing is, what did you say, Eva?
Well, chickens are pretty loud, and maybe the chickens were outside the walls of Jerusalem, but they were crowing, and you could hear them inside the walls of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, they're not very quiet.
They're not quiet, no.
No, they're annoying. But the point is, you know, that's a silly thing, I feel like, to lose your faith over. But boy, not a silly thing is the resurrection. We can trust that what Jesus said is true because God raised him from the dead, God the Father. And that's why when the Bible says that Peter was going to deny him at a certain time, I believe that happened exactly as it says, even if there may have been, and we're not sure there was, a law against having chickens and roosters in the city.
Chickens.
So, yeah.
And that's where even if thinking again evangelistically, that's what I'm always thinking about, as we were talking earlier, the skeptics and how you work through this.
Yeah.
There may be people who don't want to talk about the resurrection because not only in the ancient world, as Mikkel was talking about earlier, but even today, the idea of a dead guy no longer being dead, it's kind of foreign to what we think.
I mean,
the whole thing sounds ludicrous. And so I think maybe as Christians, that's why we have to double down in studying this and being willing to engage it and telling people about it, because it is so against what we believe is possible that we have to be prepared to tell people about it and to explain, this is verifiable.
Well, really verifiable. Is. Listen, I've heard all your stories, Kodo. Don't you think they just ran to the wrong tomb? They were confused, and this is one of the theories I've heard.
Grief-stricken.
Right. They went to the wrong tomb. Right. Anyone want to throw out a...
When my mom died and I was grief-stricken, all of a sudden I saw her alive again.
Yeah.
It was incredible. I mean, I thought, wow.
You went to the wrong tomb?
I went to the wrong funeral home.
Yeah, is what right. And wait, how many people were that grief-stricken that they went to the wrong tomb? Think about it.
Yeah, right.
First it was the women, right? And then they run back and they tell the apostles, and Peter and John, they run. And they also went to the wrong tomb. I mean, the logic of that is ridiculous.
Yeah.
So
we even have the very first alternate theory is that the disciples stole the body.
Yeah.
So this is enemy attestation. We call that in historical Jesus studies, where the enemies of Jesus, they didn't say, oh no, the body's still in the tomb. They said, here's why there's no body in the tomb.
Yeah.
Right. That's an admission that the tomb is empty.
Yeah.
And so they have to explain. So if somebody says to you, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they can't just say that. They have to give, well, what do you think happened?
Yeah.
And there is no naturalistic explanation that can really make sense of the historical facts that we know about, even by critical scholarship standards. There's just so much evidence to show us that the resurrection really is the best explanation for the facts.
Yeah. So the tomb is empty, and then, like, how did that get empty? Well, I got an idea. Let's just say they stole the body. That's what you're saying, you know?
Yeah.
And so I think that's so interesting. I have this real strict memory. I had a friend named Jan Moskowitz.
I remember, yeah.
Yeah, Jan was wonderful. Yeah.
Great
speaker,
preacher.
Yeah. Jewish believer, served in Jewish ministry for many years. I was with him at a Bible study, and there was someone that I had known for many years that had come to faith and then was really teetering on the edge and struggling with her faith. And Jan just looked at her and said, is the tomb empty? And she said, what? Because she was talking about science, and she was talking about all this other stuff. And he said, I'm just asking you one question. Is the tomb empty? And she said, Well, yeah. He says, then nothing else matters. Mm. Isn't that cool?
Yeah, we can talk about all the rest of it if you want. But
yeah.
That doesn't, this is what matters.
Yeah. Now, of course, we want to have answers for everything, but this is the most crucial aspect. Mm-hmm. So anyway, we're going to talk more about these mistaken explanations and help people understand why they don't really work. But we have to wait for the next segment to do that. So stick with us. You're listening to Michael Rydelnik, Cisco Cotto, Mikel Del Rosario, and Eva Rydelnik as we talk about the significance of the resurrection and why we must trust in it. We'll be right back. Many of you have asked how you can reach your Jewish friends with the good news. Chosen People Ministries wants to help you by offering a free book called How to Introduce Your Jewish Friends to the Messiah. This book will help you understand Jewish people, Jewish culture, Jewish religion. It'll teach you how to communicate in a clear way, an understandable way, to your Jewish friends when you talk about the Messiah, Yeshua. For your free copy of How to Introduce Your Jewish Friends to the Messiah, just go to the Open Line Radio website. That's openlineradio.org. When you get there, scroll down. There's a link that says A Free Gift from Chosen People Ministries. Click on that, and when you do, you'll be able to sign up for your own free copy of How to Introduce Your Jewish Friends to the Messiah. Well, we're coming up to the final segment of the first hour of a special resurrection broadcast of Open Line. My name is Michael Rydelnik. I'm so glad you're listening and that you stuck with us. I have three guests today, Eva Rydelnik, Mikel Del Rosario, and Cisco Cotto. We are all four of us professors at Moody Bible Institute. I'm so glad to have such colleagues. I'm glad for Eva especially, but I like you guys too. But
I'll take that.
Yeah. We're talking about the resurrection on this special resurrection weekend pre-recorded broadcast, so don't call today. But nevertheless, I think we're up to the point where we're not really talking about the evidences for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but rather the way that people try to get around it. And one theory was from a book. It didn't really go all the way, but it presented the idea. It was called The Passover Plot, The Swoon Theory. And anyone know what the swoon theory was?
Yeah, it was pretty popular for a while, The Passover Plot, and it comes up at later on, too. But it was the plot at Passover, because that's when Jesus was crucified, was at Passover. And the idea was that he didn't die, but was taken down from the cross or drugged before the crucifixion. Then he was taken down from the cross and laid in a cool, refreshing tomb. And he was only swooned. He didn't really die.
Yeah.
And then he was able to get out of the tomb and present himself as being alive. There's a lot of problems with that.
Okay.
with that idea.
Let me introduce you to a Yiddish word. You know, Yiddish was my first language. The word is plots. The Yiddish word plots means, I think it's kind of funny, it means to faint or to collapse. Mm. I'm plotzing, you say. Someone once called this the Passover plots. He fainted.
I'm plotzing? I've never heard that before.
I'm plotzing,
you should resurrect that amongst the Gen Z. It'll become a new slang.
Yeah, right.
I'm plotzing here.
Yeah. But that's a Yiddish word. And it is like this idea that he fainted. He didn't really die. So anyone want to?
There was a journal article, a classic journal article in the Journal for the American Medical Association. And it did a study on the rigors of crucifixion on the human body. And the long and short of it is that TLDR, too long didn't read, is nobody survives that.
No.
The Romans were experts at what they did. And so you died through asphyxiation. And in Jesus' case, just to make sure, they stabbed him, you know, with a big spear.
Right.
So to say, I don't know what kind of drug you're going to give somebody.
It's a good drug, apparently. Yeah. Wow.
You're not surviving that. And secondly, even if in some possible sci-fi world you could survive just with drugs or herbs or whatever, No one's going to think Jesus is the Lord of life who's resurrected from the dead, who has conquered sin and death, if he looks like he got hit by a Mack truck.
I think that's a really good point, Mikhail, because I think sometimes we're confused by maybe crucifixes that we've seen on churches or in statues or whatever. And he looks like a wonderful, healthy 30-year-old guy with a couple nails.
Yeah.
Almost peaceful.
Yeah. Even like Michelangelo's Pietà, where he's laying across Mary's lap, he still just looks like a healthy person who just may be asleep.
Yeah.
When really, when you think about the flogging and all of that that went on even before the crucifixion, it says he was marred to the point that you wouldn't even recognize his face.
Yeah.
So he was not just a peaceful, healthy-looking person with their eyes closed.
Because you have the crucifixion, which is enough, right? I mean, that alone, as Mikhail is saying. And think about just hour after hour after hour, everything that he's going through. And then for him 3 days later to just sort of go like, hey, everybody, here I am. What? And what? They worship it. Come on. It's
what's
just
the
not gonna
image
happen.
There? Drugged. Okay.
Yes.
Not really, but drugged. Beaten.
Yeah.
And then not only beaten, but also flayed,
yeah,
skin off, crucified, stabbed, put in a grave for 3 days, laying in that cold slab.
Yeah, no food, no water.
No food, no water. Gets up.
And he was bound with 100 pounds of strips of cloth and spices.
Yeah.
Kind of a mummy-looking kind of thing.
Throws that off. Gets up, rolls away a how many thousand pound rollaway stone from the tomb, and then appears to his disciples as the resurrected, glorious Lord. I think it takes more faith to believe the swoon theory than to believe in the resurrection.
Agreed.
That's my opinion.
All you have to do is try to rebound from the flu.
Yeah.
Go ahead. It takes me a week to rebound from the flu, and I how could you rebound from everything that Jesus went through?
Yeah,
it's just impossible.
It only makes sense that the Lord was raised. Do you have a favorite? Any of you have a favorite bad theory?
I'll tell you probably the worst bad theory I've heard is that Jesus had a twin.
Oh,
Jesus had
I've
a
not
twin.
Heard that
this
one.
Is a new
who
one.
Who was raised by wolves somewhere out in the forest. And after Jesus died, this twin shows up and proclaims himself the Lord, the ruler of life, who has now conquered death.
A twin that no one ever heard of.
That's right. And why would anyone think something like this? Well, in this medieval painting is presented as evidence. There's a picture of Jesus, and if you look in the crowd, there's a guy whose face kind of looks like Jesus as well.
Oh, wow.
And this was on a weekly world news tabloid that I saw at a grocery store once, and I just thought, wow, people are really stretching this. grasping for some other alternate explanation. Just goes to show the lengths that people will go through to say, I don't want the resurrection, whatever else.
Because it's so foundational to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
well, if you prove that wrong, right? If there's some alternate explanation, then as Paul says, you have Christianity thrown out. Yeah.
Yeah. When you think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 about to whom the Lord appeared, right? It says he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers, I think brothers and sisters, at the same time, most of whom are still living. Right?
Yep.
Now think about it. I've heard this explanation. It was a mass hallucination. Mm-hmm. Everyone was so grief-stricken, and they so wanted to believe that Jesus was raised, that when word went out that he had been raised from the dead through stealing the body or whatever method they used, everyone had a mass hallucination. They all had the same hallucination that they had seen the resurrected Lord. How likely is it for everyone to have a mass hallucination? Anybody?
Well, first of all, I think it's very unlikely for one person to have both an auditory hallucination and a visual hallucination simultaneously.
Mm-hmm.
Now you multiply that by 500 people. That's very unlikely.
And multiple times.
Yes.
You know.
Yeah.
Boy, this idea of a mass hallucination.
All having the same hallucination.
Yeah, right.
It should go like that. There might be 500 people hallucinating, but they're not having the same hallucination.
Exactly. Right. They were networked to each other. You know, they're on Wi-Fi, and so they all had the same hallucination.
What's fascinating to me about that theory, that there was a hallucination and they thought that they saw him, is Jesus' followers would not have expected him to rise from the dead.
No.
Right? Well, right. I mean,
why do you think they were weeping?
Exactly. Mm-hmm. They weren't anticipating this. He rose, and then he had to go, I've been telling you people, you know, all along this was going to happen, and,
yeah.
and you didn't understand mm-hmm. it. And so the idea that they all got together and said, hey, you know what we need to do? We need to either fake this, or we had this vision in our grief. And it never crossed their mind that he might rise from the dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they didn't understand.
Not yeah. Even though this is what he said, I'll read here from Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him.
Mm-hmm.
3 days later, he will rise. I mean, mm-hmm. Why didn't you tell us?
Yeah. If only we'd known.
Yeah.
We wouldn't be so grief-stricken.
And that's the third time he says it in the Gospel of Mark.
I think it's interesting. The second time when he mentions it is in 9:31, Mark 9:31, where he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But verse 32 says, but they did not understand this statement.
Yeah.
And wow. they were afraid to ask him.
Wow.
So they weren't expecting it.
They weren't expecting it at all. Well, listen, we've got it. This is the first hour's up. We're going to come back next hour. So stay with us, everyone, because we're going to talk about the evidences for the resurrection, and they are strong. Up until then, what I'd like you to do is check out our webpage over the break. You can see everything you're looking for, our current offer and all those kinds of things, how to become a Kitchen Table Partner. Open Line with Dr. Michael Rydelnik is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute. We'll be right back. Stay with us.